We'll be reading aloud verses 26 through 49. Luke chapter 23, verse 26 is on page 1641 in the Pew Bible, if you would like to turn there to follow along. Luke 23, verse 26 through 49. As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one, the Messiah." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Then there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then the criminal said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. When I was a small child, before six, four or five, I don't know about you all, but I loved chocolate chip cookies. And one afternoon, my mother made chocolate chip cookies and set them out to cool. And being a small child, I grabbed one and ate it right there. And as she had her back to me going to get the second pan of cookies out of the stove, she said, "Jake, don't eat any. We have to eat dinner first." And so I immediately took off running and hid. And when I was six, before I was six, we lived in an apartment building. My dad owned a guitar store called the Guitar Gallery in Huntington, Indiana. So if you ever find swag, so jackets or t-shirts or hats that say Guitar Gallery on them, buy them and I will pay you back, because that's a memory in my life. My dad owned a guitar store, and the store was on the bottom level, and we lived on the top two. The top floor was a ballroom, and so I learned to ride a big wheel and to swing and all of this stuff in a big, gigantic ballroom. And my dad had, I'm sharing with you now, this has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon, but it's fun information. So on the big, giant wall that was about 15 or 20 feet high, my dad had put a picture of from the moon landing. So it was the moonscape that went off, and you could see the earth rising up over the scape of the moon. It was amazing. This was where I grew up, which was interesting. But anyway, there's lots of nooks and crannies in the two stories that we would live in. And so I took off and I hid when I ate that chocolate chip cookie, because I knew that I had done wrong. I knew that my parents could not see my face because I was so bad. I remember earlier, my older sister was told to sweep the floor one time, and she didn't want to sweep it, and so she thought it would be a good idea. In this three-story apartment building that had thousands of dollars of musical equipment on the bottom floor, she thought it was a good idea to sweep the floor or mop the floor by filling buckets of water from the bathroom and chucking them onto the floor. So being like four, I followed suit because my older sister knew what she was doing. So apparently that was not a good idea. And when my parents found out what we had done, they were livid. And I'm just like, why are you yelling at me? It was Jody's idea. We just did it. But that was another time that I had screwed up. And I felt guilt because I had done something wrong. And then there's a third instance, and this one is not true, no matter what my father may say in his sermons. He's told this story so many times, he's not sure if it's true or not, but I'm telling you it is not. He tells the story that when I was a small child, we lived in a different house, and my mother canned because we had a huge garden. And we would always have a big shelving unit of canned goods in our basement. And so my dad tells the story, and that's all it is a story, Dad, because he's going to hear this on the internet. My dad tells a story that I was doing something kind by sweeping the floor and using the big floor broom that you use for your garage. And I was sweeping that floor and doing something kind out of the goodness of my heart, and I accidentally got the edge of that caught on that big shelving unit full of canned goods, and I pulled on it because it was stuck, and the whole thing just came crashing down. And if that was true, which it's not, you can imagine how I would feel. Just the, oh no! That would probably be another time that I'd run away and hide. That feeling doesn't go away either. As we get older, I know for myself, as I continue to screw up and I continue to do things that I'm not supposed to do, I continue to feel like I just want to run away and hide. We have coping mechanisms. We have things that we learn to do. In the end, it's better to just face up and take responsibility for your actions, that kind of thing. But the feeling does not go away. I messed up. I just want to run away and hide. Yes, so I don't get in trouble. That's exactly right, Dean. But God loves us. And so the history of the people of Israel reflects this truth that when we screw up, we feel like we cannot be near to those that we have offended. And the Bible is very clear that in some ways that is true. God is holy. God is perfectly holy. God has done nothing wrong. God will never do anything wrong. God is perfect and blameless. God's ways are far beyond our ways. And so in the Old Testament, when God established his dwelling place with his people, going back to the book of Exodus chapter 40, God created a tabernacle, a tent. And later it was the temple. But in this place, there were different degrees of holiness. And so there was the common courtyard where the people could come and bring their sacrifices. And the altar was there to burn things to God. And then there was the holy place where you would do some other things. And only the priests were allowed into the holy place. And then there was the Holy of Holies. And I should be going up. So we have the regular courtyard where the people could bring their offerings. And then you have the holy place where only the priests could go. But then you have the Holy of Holies where only the high priest, only one time a year, could go. Because what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark of the Covenant, what was the Ark of the Covenant? What did it represent? They called it God's seat, where God's glory dwelled. The place in all the world that the Holy One of Israel came down to touch the earth. And it was so special and so holy and so important that broken, dirty, unclean human beings do not come into the presence of God, that the only time that anyone went near was once a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, the one who is supposed to be the most holy person in all of Israel, comes in to offer blood for the atonement of sins, for the forgiveness of sins of the congregation. And so within the system, within the temple system, there was knowledge to say, we've messed up. We're broken. And God is not. And God said, but I still want to be near to you. And so we're going to put a veil, a curtain, between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And then there's another barrier between the holy place and the courtyard. But that doesn't mean that God disdains us. That doesn't mean that God wants to be far away from us. In fact, it means the opposite. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the whole point of having the Holy of Holies was because God wanted to be near to God's people. God wanted to come near to them. And so they established the tabernacle to remind us, yes, that we are broken and that God is perfect and God is holy, but also to say, God desires your fellowship. God desires your presence in his house. And so there was the altar that was out in the courtyard. And I didn't know this, probably because I didn't read my Bible right until I went to seminary. I didn't know this, but the vast majority of offerings that people would bring to be offered to God, God gave back to them. And so when you bring a fellowship offering to God, right? If it's a lamb, if it's a year old lamb without blemish, they kill it. The priests kill it in the presence of God. They pour out the blood because the life of the animal is a gift from God. And then they butcher it. And they take the fat of the kidneys and the fat of the tail, which those sheep have a fat tail. And I never understood this because I never rendered my own lard. But the fat around the kidneys is the best part. Okay? I rendered my own lard from pig fat, and I made a homemade pumpkin pie one time. And I took it to grandma's house for Thanksgiving. And everyone said, oh my goodness, that was the best pumpkin pie ever. And I said, you want to know why? And they said, yes, leaf lard. I kid you not. The reason why homemade really good pumpkin pie tastes the best is because you make it with the lard around the kidneys. Because it is pure. It has no funky piggy taste like you get with the back fat. It's pure. And I'm using pigs and I'm talking about Israel. And so I realize there's a sense of irony here. But the same is true. The same is true if you're using the fat around the kidneys of a lamb or a sheep. That is the best stuff. And what do you do with the best stuff? You give it to God. And so in the courtyard of the tabernacle, you take the fat around the kidneys and the fat around the internal organs, and you throw it on the fire, and it burns, and it goes up to God as a pleasing aroma. God enjoys the gift that you've given by smelling it. And then you throw the rest of the animal on the fire, and what happens to the rest of the animal? God gives it back to you. God barbecues it for you and says, please, enjoy. Because God desires fellowship and presence with people, with us. And so let's fast forward through the history of Israel, and we're coming into Jesus' time. And when we sit in Jesus' time, there were two camps that Jesus preached against most often. The Pharisees that said that if we live pure, righteous lives and we don't associate with sinners, one day God will come back and set things right. That was what the Pharisees said. And then there were the Sadducees that Jesus really hammered on, and they were the ones that were in charge of the temple structure. And they said, as long as we maintain ritual purity and maintain the temple system, things are going to be okay. But they had sold out and they were corrupt, and they were the worst offenders at ostracizing people from the presence of God. And so they, like if you came to the Ray Vanderline seminar, Ray says very clearly that Zacchaeus was not allowed at all to come into the temple because he was ritually impure, even though he was most likely doing work for the chief priests. He was most likely employed by the chief priests, and they told him, you can never come into the presence of God's house. Think about how broken and corrupt that system is. So anyway, these two groups of people are the ones that Jesus had conflicts with. And Jesus went around to all the countryside and said, God loves you so much. The kingdom of God is here. God is making all things new. You who are far off can come near to God. God will take your shame, your brokenness, your pain, and take it upon himself. And Jesus did that. Remember the woman who had the bleeding, the issue of bleeding. Remember the little boy and the little girl that died. Jesus took the ritual uncleanliness of being sick, the lepers. Jesus went near to those who were far off, those who were kicked out of society, and said, I care about you because God cares about you. And he took their shame upon himself so that way they could be welcomed back into community. And so now we get into the Holy Week and the Holy One of Israel, the one who has never done anything wrong, is condemned by the chief priests on made-up charges, is sentenced to death by the Roman officials, even though Pilate clearly said that there's nothing wrong, that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so the pure and spotless Lamb is crucified as a rebel. And as Jesus dies, what happens? Verse 45. The sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Immediately following that, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus died, the veil separating the holy place, the Holy of Holies, from the holy place was ripped in two. They tell us that that veil, curtain, was 6 inches thick and like 40 or 60 feet tall. Imagine that. The the veil of the temple was torn in two. Luke says it, and he means a lot by it, and I think we often miss it. Remember, people of God, that for the entire history of Israel with God, God had said, I am holy, I love you, I desire your presence, but there's this separation between us. You've broken covenant, you're going to do it again. We can't be together right now. Things are broken. And as Genesis tells us, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And God says, you cannot dwell in my garden any longer. And so God has said, I want to be with you, but you are broken, and so there has to be a veil between us. And so when people would come to God, when people would come to draw near to God, they would offer sacrifices. And once a year, the chief priest would take the sacrifice of the atoning blood, or the blood of the atoning sacrifice. Once a year, the chief priest would take the blood of the atoning sacrifice and take it into the presence of God for the forgiveness of sins of the people. And yet, year after year, they would do this. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that that was not to actually forgive sins. No one actually believed that that forgave their sins, because otherwise they wouldn't have to do it any longer. It's a sign and a symbol of the things to come. Just like the tabernacle itself was not the actual presence of God in the world. Everyone knew that Just like the tabernacle itself was not the dwelling of God. That's better. It's a dwelling of God in the world, but it's not heaven. When the chief priest went into the tabernacle, or went into the holy place, he was drawing near to God, but he was still on this realm. He did not go into heaven, into the presence of God. And so, in order for people to be wholly made pure, in order for human beings to draw near to God in a real and different way, only the purest sacrifice could be offered. Only the sacrifice that could bring us actually into the presence of God. And as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that was Jesus Christ himself. Lois Tvereberg has a really good article on sacrifice that I'm going to edit down and put as my Observer article for the month of June, so you all get to share with it with me. But one line that she puts in there says, when people wanted to draw near to God, they gave the best that they had. When God wanted people to draw near to him, he offered Jesus. In the book of Luke, we see clearly how God in the person of Jesus Christ, is continually saying, I love you, I care for you, I want you near to me. And because of that, Jesus is bold and shameless to go out and be with those that society has shamed, that society has said, there's something wrong with you, you need to stay away. And so Jesus goes to the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, the outcasts. Jesus goes to them and says, I care for you, with his actions. He draws them in to the life of God. And in his death, we see finally and ultimately what this was all about. We, human beings, are invited into the very presence of God. Not some continuing ritual of sacrifice that always over and over has to happen, but the actual, real presence of God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, we can come into the presence of God as his dear children. Remember the story I told you at the very beginning about me running away and hiding because I had eaten a chocolate chip cookie? That's a real feeling. That's real. We still feel that. We run away and hide because we've done something wrong. What do you think my parents did? When my mom came looking for me, Jake, where are you? Where did you go? Mom, I'm so sorry. I ate a cookie. You told me not to eat a cookie, but I ate a cookie and I didn't want to. I'm so sorry. Do you think she sent me back to that closet or wherever it was that I was hiding and said, well, I'm glad you ran away and hid. That's what we do here. You go away. I don't want to see you anymore. Is that what she did? No. My mother got down and welcomed me in her arms and said, oh, Jake, I love you. I love you. It's going to be okay. And in that moment, I was transformed a little. I knew more deeply about love. I knew more deeply about relationship. I knew more deeply about making things right, reconciliation, redemption, renewing. I knew more deeply that when someone hurt me, I could say to them, it's okay. It's going to be all right. And let me tell you, in the last 6 years, I've had a lot of practice. Your naivety is so cute. We are sinful, broken people. God does not abandon us to our fate, but came down and was born as a human being. Paul says he set aside his what it meant to be God, to become human, and took the form of a slave to die for us. And brothers and sisters, that better change your life. God Almighty has said to you in the most powerful way, I love you. I care for you. I desire for you to draw near to me. And when we experience this fully, we have the opportunity to respond in kind. And so in the same way that my mother's forgiveness of me has shaped me and molded me to give me the opportunity to forgive others when they've offended me, how much greater is God's forgiveness of us? How much more does the truth, the fact that we are the children of God, able to come into His presence, climb up on His lap, and say, Daddy, I love you. And then live our lives that way. Do you think my mother would have been happy with me if for the rest of my life I said, that hammer's coming down. I ate that cookie. My mom said that she forgives me. But I know one of these days something's going to happen and she's going to say, that's it. I'm done with you. No more. Do you think that would be true? Do you think that would reflect my mom's character at all? And yet, how often do we do this? How often do I do this? Oh, God, I try so hard, but I screwed up. I should have had patience. I should have not gotten angry. I should have not cared that person cut me off on the highway or that Arby's forgot to give me my cookies when I ordered yesterday. True story. I shouldn't have gotten mad, but I did. God, oh, I screwed up. I'm sorry. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. God will not reject that. God will not cast us aside. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, you are the righteousness of God. Let that sink in. This week, reflect. God loves me. God cares about me. God is near to me in a way that was impossible before the death of Jesus Christ. And somehow, through us, God is making all things new. Let's pray together. God Almighty, we love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you forgive us. We thank you that you care for us and that you pursue us. God Almighty, refresh in us that experience of forgiveness. Remind us again how deeply you care for us, so that we might show this world your love and your grace and your compassion. In Jesus' dear and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.